Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the vices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us. According to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen.
This evening's lection, which is the epistle lesson for the week of Transfiguration, is recorded for us in 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning with verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here ends our reading. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the gift of your holy word by which you have brought us to a knowledge of your Son, our Savior. We pray that by that word, your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts to bring us before our Lord's cross in true repentance of our sins, but also to see in him your glory and the future glory of heaven that we have through faith in him. And we pray that tonight again you would strengthen us in this faith. We ask it all in Christ's saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. Having read this scripture reading tonight from St. Peter, we maybe wouldn't have blamed St. Peter if he chose to go on for a few chapters writing about how fantastic the Transfiguration was. We've been hearing about that in our chapel services this week, how our Lord Jesus went up a mountain and invited just a handful of his disciples to come along, and here were these witnesses from the Old Testament of Moses and Elijah, who suddenly appeared at his side. Just think what it'd be like to see somebody who'd been dead for hundreds of years, in Moses' case for over 1,000 years. And now to appear alongside of Christ and his face is glowing and shining like lightning and like the sun. We wouldn't have blamed Peter if he decided to just go on and on explaining how fantastic this was. He wanted to have tabernacles built right there on the mountain, and to want to kind of hold on to this whole great event. Think how few people in the mass of humanity that's ever existed, how few people actually have had a chance to see Jesus and to actually be in his presence during his earthly ministry. A lot of us probably just wonder, what did he look like? And wouldn't it be neat to have an actual photo or a video of our Lord and to know exactly what he looked like? But not only did Peter and our Lord's disciples get to be around him and hear him talk and teach them and so on and witness the miracles, but in this one specific event, Peter is just one of a few individuals that get this fantastic glimpse into the glory of Christ as the Son of God, to see him shining so brightly. What an amazing thing. And had he decided to write on and on and on about this, it would have certainly been very understandable. We try to envision in our minds what we think Jesus looked like. And when we hear an event like this, the Transfiguration, we try to envision what that must have been like and how majestic and glorious this must have seemed. Artists have tried to paint this for years. And if you ever look at a lot of those paintings, as wonderful as they are, you're sure that none of them ever matches what it was really like. And Peter says in our text here, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We got to see this firsthand. Just think if this had taken place in our day and age with cell phone videos and so on, and just think of all the postings and the hits that there would be on this on Facebook and YouTube. It'd be just all over the place, wouldn't it? Just what an exciting, amazing thing this truly was. So what an impressive sight to see. And then on top of that, to get to hear the voice of God the Father calling out from the majestic glory, we're told, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." To actually hear the voice of God from the sky. What an amazing thing. You know, whenever we witness really impressive, just amazing sights, we want to write about it. People write books about it. People want to make movies about it. For a lot of people, it changes their entire life, and it becomes kind of the defining event in their life and so on. But notice something here with Peter in our text. Notice that there's kind of a shift in his letter. He writes for about two or three verses about the Transfiguration and talks about how splendid it was. But then, all of a sudden, he stops and he directs our attention someplace else. He directs our attention back to the Word of God. And he says this, "We have the Word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place." Now, it's almost as if Peter is saying, yeah, I got to experience the Transfiguration and how fantastic it was to see the Son of God glowing in all of his glory. And yet, I'm going to tell you that there's something even better than that. If you really want to know and experience who Christ is, if you really want to get closer to who Christ is, you will find no better place to do that than going back to his Word. In fact, his Word can provide you with greater certainty about who he is and what he's done for you than even if you had been there on the Mount of Transfiguration and see his glory in that firsthand experience. Don't go chasing after supposed glimpses of Jesus here and there by visions that people claim to have of him, but go back to his Word. He underlines it, in fact, that direction back to the Word of God when he says, "You do well to pay attention to it." When Jesus went up on that Mount of Transfiguration, knowing, of course, what was coming for him, he could have certainly made that trip alone. It seems to take place right before he goes to Jerusalem, knowing that he's about to head to the cross to be sacrificed for our sins and to make that great payment before God. It maybe wouldn't have surprised us if this had happened by him alone, in the same way that his temptation in the wilderness was off by himself all alone. There are a few instances in Scripture where Jesus does that. But he specifically made sure to pick out some disciples to come with him who could witness this and write about it and talk about it. Years ago when I was in seminary, I was working at a printing shop in town. And there was a young man there that found out I was studying for the ministry and started to befriend me. He was a professed Christian and started wanting to eat lunch with me. And after a few weeks, I realized he'd been doing this to build up to telling me about something that happened to him. And he said that one night when he was in his bedroom, he woke up and there was a bright light in the room. And he looked at the end of his bed and here was Jesus standing and glowing and talking to him. And he sat up. And Jesus said to him that he wanted him to go into the ministry. And he told me this quietly over our lunch one day and wanted to know my impressions of this and what I thought about this. I said, wow, that's pretty interesting. And I said, well, how did you respond? And he said, well, I just sat there in amazement. And all of a sudden, he went away. He vanished. And I said, how many years ago was this? How long ago? And he said, oh, 5 or 6 years ago. He was now in his mid-20s. And I said, well, have you ever gone to enter the ministry? No. And I said, do you have any desire to go do that? And he said, well, I guess I really haven't thought about it. And I said, you mean you're telling me that Jesus himself showed up in your bedroom and talked to you one night and told you you should go into the ministry and you still aren't convinced you need to go do that? Well, he was kind of confused about the whole thing. And I went on to explain to him that our Lord has chosen, even though he could easily show up and reveal himself any way he wants, he's the Son of God, for goodness sakes, but our Lord has specifically told us not to go after these types of appearances and visions, not to chase after them. He even warns that there will be Christians who are misled by false appearances and false visions of him, where people really honestly think they're talking to Jesus and where they're seeing him. Listen to the verses from Matthew 24. Jesus talking about some of the signs that will take place at the end of time. He says, at that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time, he says. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or, here he is in the inner room, do not believe it. There's a response in us, a tendency in us, to wish that God would come back and appear to us this way, that Jesus would just suddenly show up. There's an assumption, a false assumption, that we can be tempted to think that somehow if that were to happen, my faith would be stronger. My faith would be more authentic. My faith would be more real. This would be more sincere if Christ himself, who could do it at any time, decided to come and show himself in that way. Just think of what it would do for evangelism if Christ were to do that. That's the way we often think. There's that tendency in us to think that way. But for some reason, our Lord Jesus has chosen not to operate this way. And just as we see here with Peter, he instead directs us back to the Word of God to find him. That's where we are to meet and to know God. The only light that we need to know and to look for to find Jesus is in Holy Scripture that has been inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit, our text says. This is where there is the light that shines in a dark place. That light of God's Word shines into my heart, and it shows me all of my guilt. It can easily point out to me from the commandments of God all the things that I have thought wrong just today, all of the stuff that I have said wrong just today, all of the things that I have done sinfully and selfishly and so on. That Word of God, that light of His Word, by which the Holy Spirit works in us, comes and shines into the darkness of our hearts and shows us our sin and exposes in us just how mortal and sinful and weak we are. And then it directs our attention to what Christ has truly come to do and the glory that is hidden inside of the cross, where he came to be sacrificed for your sins and mine, to make complete payment for them. And that by faith in him, we now have perfection before God and the hope of everlasting life in heaven. This is now the light of Christ that through the Word of God shines in our hearts. It may seem boring. It maybe seems to us like, is this really sufficient enough to know God? It's not as dramatic, maybe. It's not as exciting. It's not as feeling-filled or enthusiastic as we might like to have from God. It doesn't seem to bring out the masses. It doesn't seem to attract the attention of the media. We sometimes think we need more than this. But this is consistently where God in Scripture directs us to find him, in his boring old word that presents our Savior to us so beautifully. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word," which means to live in it, "then you really are my disciples. You are my disciples indeed," the King James had. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." May God grant us the hearts of faith to look for Christ where our Lord has directed us to find him. And may he give us the same hearts of faith to see in that seemingly boring word to the world that this is where his glory is glimpsed for us, as a little foretaste of the great glory that's coming when someday we will get to see him face to face and see exactly what he looks like with the angels. Amen. Please rise for the responsory and canticle.
Let my prayer